We are in Hebrews, and in Hebrews 13, again, just a little bit of context. We'll read verse 18. Our focus is going to be on 21, but we'll read 18 through 21. All right. We are going to engage with the Word of God. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to the truth as it's found in Jesus, and we would once again glory in the gospel and the goodness of the gospel. We ask, O Lord, that we would see it again today, and that we would be mindful that the flowers fail. Yes, and we in fact return to the dust with them, but the word of our God stands forever. So may we be, O Lord, committed to your word. May it build us up. May it tear us down. May it make us all that we should be before you, the living God. And we ask, O Lord, for your blessing now upon the reading and preaching and hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13, verse 18, pick me up with, this is the word of God. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God add richly to his word today. How many of you have heard of Donald Barnhouse? Donald Barnhouse. All right. A few of you have. He was the pastor at 10th Ave, a Presbyterian church in Philadelphia. And last century, both the pastor of the church, both the pastor and the church are very well-known, renowned. And he served there for over 30 years. And big name, radio, conferences, and so forth. And in a message that he preached in the 1950s, he said to the people of God, "You are dumb. You are nothing but dumb. You are dumb. You are nothing but dumb." So what do you think? Legit? Illegit? Okay to say? Should we say, bravo, he's not afraid to talk about sin, he's not afraid to talk about man's depravity, total depravity, he's a fearless preacher, defending the doctrine of sin and not afraid to tell it like it is? Well, maybe. But I'll say, you better be very careful when you say those words to the people of God. And I will say that we live in a day and an age where people sprinkle guilt, if you will. That is, that we know how to make people feel guilty. We do that, I'm talking about now, in the culture, outside of the church. Non-Christians know how to make people feel guilty, right? We'll get to the details there. But it also happens within the church. And we should be careful before we make the people of God feel guilty when they're not actually guilty. So, I want to consider that in light of our passage here today. Proverbs 13, focusing on 21. But what's the context? So Paul says, pray for me. Help. I need God's help. I can't do this on my own. I need to be restored to you. I said, Paul. Paul didn't necessarily write Hebrews. So we'll say the writer of Hebrews. Pray for me. And I ask you again, pray for me. I need God's help. But then he says, let me pray for you, in effect. Let me pray for you, in effect. And verses 20 and 21 are a prayer for God's people. It begins by reminding them of Jesus and the resurrection and the blood of the covenant and the history of that and what has happened in Jesus in one short phrase. All that was promised, blood, atonement, and the covenant, and now that's been fulfilled in Jesus. And he died, but he was raised from the dead, the resurrection. And then in verse 21, we read that the prayer is that you would be made complete in every good work, that you would be made complete, that you would be made complete, and that will be our first focus here today. Complete, or some translations, and I think it's at least easier to understand, the ESV or the NIV, that you would be better equipped, that you would be equipped, that you would have everything that you need. So, if you go camping, which is something I try to avoid, because of all the equipment that you would need, right? You got to spend 2 hours packing the van, right? Tents. What else do you bring to go camping? Canteens of water, something to burn, right? You got a fire, food. Much easier, just hotel. The point is, you need knives, you need clothes. I got this written down here. Good. So that the trip would go well. Or if you play football, you need equipment. Who here has played football? The American football. Good. All right. You need a helmet. You need some shoulder pads. No? Then you should play rugby. You need to be equipped or properly equipped. The Greek here word for equipped is fit or sound. You have to you have what is needed, that you are properly prepared, that you have so that you can go forth with that which is needed. And the prayer is that God would be working in you so that you would be properly equipped, that you would be ready for the tasks that are before you, that you would have what you need, that God would be equipping you, that God would be making you fit for service. So if some of us are way out of shape, I'll say it vaguely like that, and we said, you know what, we're going to go up to the Adirondacks, and we're going to hike, and we're going to do a 12-hour hike, and some of us simply would not be fit enough to do that. No, thank you. And the point in the text is that God has to equip us for that which is necessary, that which we need to do. The prayer and the reality is, unless God enables you, unless God makes you fit, unless God works in you, you will not be fit. That it begins with God providing that which is needed. So, for instance, let me give you an example. When I write a sermon and I type my sermons, the first letters on this page, and I've done this for a long time, I'm not sure that I do it every week, but the first two letters are JJ. Now, what do I mean by JJ? Some of the musicians might know what I'm getting at when I write down JJ. Right? It was Bach, or JJ stands for Jesus Help Me in Latin. Jesus Help Me. And Bach, in all of his music, yes, he would begin by writing JJ. That Jesus would help him. So when I go down, I'm going to write a sermon, start my sermon, JJ, may Jesus help me, may God help me, because, well, if he doesn't help me, I'm in big trouble. If he doesn't help me, I'm going to come up with a zero. If he doesn't help me, everybody here is going to be sleeping in 3 minutes. And then the second initials that I put down are SDG, which are, right? Solo Deo Gloria. What am I doing this for? I can't do this myself. I got to do it for the glory of God and for God's people. And the love and the zeal for God's people. So this idea that God has to equip us. God has to make us to be that which we would be. So unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. Right? Unless you begin with God, unless you begin with the resources that God has given you. Absolute dependence and reliance, not on self, but on God. That we need absolute dependence and reliance, not on self, but on God. So this week I was reading devotionally in 1 Samuel, the story of David and Goliath. And David is offered a sword and this big, right, armor. Remember he put the armor on? And the armor weighed him down a bit, and he didn't feel too ready for battle with the army. So he says, enough with that. I'll stick with this slingshot. And the point that we read in the text is, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. That it's not because of the sword, it's not because of the spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is for the Lord. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of it into your hands. That is the, we read this over and over again in the Bible, that you should not trust in chariots, that you should not trust in princes, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We don't trust in those chariots. We don't trust in the weapons that we have. We don't trust in those means. Ultimately, we trust in God. We go to God when we need something. We look to Him. So not in, quote, the application section, but we should be mindful that as you do tasks, that as you parent, that as you get up and you go to work, that as you have difficult things ahead of you, that you begin with JJ. That is, that you begin by saying, God, help me to do this. And that has to be like the very five, like everything that you do. Like, God, help me. May Jesus help me. That would be our default disposition. That God would equip us, that He would enable us. And it's important, and when you're in the valley, that is when it's so difficult and you don't know how you're going to make it through the day. And there are times, there are days where we get up and we say, Lord, I do not know how I'm going to do this. JJ, help me, Lord. But it's also important when you're riding high. When things are going okay. Right? That you, quote, don't need God as much. Now none of us would admit to that. But we have to admit that sometimes when we're over here, there's a greater fervency to the JJ, to the Jesus help me, than when we're over there. So let's be mindful of that. What we read here in our text is that the prayer is that God would enable you, that God would be at work in you, and that He would give us the strength whether we feel weak or strong. So that God would enable us. That could be the first point, if you want a point. But then He would enable us to what end? That He would enable us to what end? Make it complete in every good work to do His will. That is, what does God do? What are we, in this particular text, or maybe other things in other texts, but in this particular text, what is He praying for? That God would enable you to do good. That you would do good, that you would be doing good works, that you would be, that every work that you do would be a good work. So, the working out of your salvation. So remember, think about this. Grace, right, we begin with grace, but grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. See the distinction? Right? We're not saying we should do this so that we might earn something. That in God's grace, and yet it requires effort, that we're to work out our salvation. And here, the particular text says that every good work to do His will, a good work doing His will, or literally that you would do all good, everything good, or that which is good, that which is according to God's will, that you would be made perfect in all goodness, would be one way to say it. That you, the people of God here today, would be made perfect in all goodness. Thomas Aquinas said, this is the will of God, that we should will what God wills. Visit this next week also, but let's lay this foundation for our next one too. That conservative Protestant Christians not only have to get over any hesitancy to do good works, as though that's somehow Roman Catholic or against Christianity or somehow inconsistent with a Christian profession that believes in grace. So not only do we have to get over that hesitancy, but we also have to get over our inclination to call them something that God doesn't call them. That is, God calls them good. That's how he describes it. So that we're hesitant to say, oh, that was our first inclination to say, well, that's not really good. Well, you really have to consider, well, all of your wickedness and all of this and all of that and all of these other considerations, which might be appropriate at certain times, but Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, doesn't seem to be so concerned. He just says, do good works, and he's not the only person to say it. And he's saying that they are good. That they are good, and we should not call them less good, less than good. But that is, we should not call them, for instance, filthy rags. When Wayne and Emma visited Arlene last week, it was good, and God would have us to call it as good. That was a good thing for them to do. When Jan and Diane and others labored to make the ladies' retreat a time of refreshment and good teaching and fellowship, it was a good thing in God's eyes. And he calls it good, we should call it good. When Nathan and Peter, who prepared to lead the service this morning, that was a good thing. When Cheryl or Lorraine or Stephanie prepared Sunday school this week, and Ed, when they prepared Sunday school, that was a good thing, and God would have us to call it a good thing or a good work, to use his language. And we have no business calling it anything less than that. Just because Roman Catholics believe in good works does not mean that we don't believe in good works. Roman Catholics believe in the Trinity. Does that mean we're going to deny the Trinity? That would be a quick way to hell. And it's stupid. Right? That's just not the way that we do theology. So yes, lots of caveats, and make sure you don't go down this road. And we'll talk about that in a moment or two. But the Bible, over and over again, here Paul really says that you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I'm quoting elsewhere, not in Hebrews. Paul, writing to Titus, and speaking about what God is doing in Jesus to purify himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do that which is good. Paul elsewhere, that they should devote themselves to doing what is good. So yes, you need blood. Yes, you need Jesus. Yes, it's not for self-righteousness and justification and a whole lot of other caveats. That you better not be a self-righteous prig when you do good before God. That would mean that you are not doing good. In other words, by definition, that you're not doing good. Because you would be humble, and that you would be fixing your eyes on Jesus, and that you would be thanking God for the forgiveness of sins that you have in Jesus while you're doing these good things. You cannot live life simply rejecting other errors only to fall into another ditch. Errors on one side only to fall into another ditch on the other side. We confess, that is, that the officers in this particular church are required to believe and to confess that he, that being God himself, looking upon them, that is, that our works, in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere. That is, we confess that we believe, as Presbyterians, historic Presbyterians, that which is done in and through Jesus. That as God looks at them, that he is pleased with them, and on top of it, he will reward them. That there's a reward out for those who would do such things in Jesus. They are not dirty rags, but that which God is pleased to accept and to reward that which is sincere. In case you didn't hear me the first time, he is pleased to accept. He is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere. So from God, number one, number two, that we would do good works. And then number three, right, make you complete in every good work to do his will, what is working in you, what is well-pleasing in his sight. Well-pleasing in his sight. So if that wasn't enough, right, that God would call them good. Think about this. Just pause. So those of you who are not zoned in, zone in now. The living God who made heaven and earth. The living God who speaks the world into existence says through his servant The writer of Hebrews, and then through his servant today, says that when you do good in Jesus, that it is not just kind of okay, but that it is pleasing in His eyes. It's pleasing. It's pleasing. I'm taking a little bit of liberty here. That it puts a smile on His face. That it makes His day. So, okay, I should backtrack. I'm making an analogy, or making a point. I don't know that. Well, this is not unique to this particular text. Romans 12, right? You all know this text, but you don't think of this portion of it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? You've heard that before. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, and pleasing to God, and as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Right? So when one gets the gospel, and then is offering his body, that is actually pleasing unto God. Romans 14, 18. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. So we make it our goal to please Him. Ephesians 5, 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Philippians 4, 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. So think about this one. Right? You have Paul writing to the Philippians. And what is Paul writing to the Philippians? What's he talking about? Kind of the introduction, the beginning and the end. He says, thank you for that very large check that you wrote me. Thanks for the cash. Thanks for that donation. It really came in handy. I needed it. So when someone wrote a check with a lot of zeros, although we should be careful with that, because Jesus reminds us that the widow is often, who has just a few pennies, is more honorable than those who have a lot of money and give a lot of money. Anyway, I go afield. Forgive me. I've received full payment and even more. They are, and concerning this, these gifts that you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That is, as people are giving and they're aiding Paul in his ministry, he says that it is pleasing, that it is pleasing to God. Or get this, Colossians 3:2. Children, obey your parents and everything. Why? What's the motivation? What should they consider? Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents and everything, for this pleases the Lord. This is pleasing unto God. Not just your parents, but pleasing unto God. So as God works in us, He works in us to do good so that God may get the glory. But as you do good, actual good, that this is pleasing, that it puts a smile on His face. And then that this is to be an encouragement, right? That it's we like it when we put a smile on someone's face. Like it radiates. And we're not just putting a smile on anybody's face, we're putting a smile on God's face. So in preparing, that's why I used the introduction of Donald Barnhouse, whom I have no vendetta against Donald Barnhouse. And in fact, prior to this, I was at Covenant, as I think you know, and I talked about Donald Barnhouse, and Tim and Cindy were there, Pastor Gregson. Pastor Gregson said that his father was converted through the ministry of Pastor Barnhouse, which was sweet to hear. That being said, I disagree with him, strongly so, with the statement when he says such things, you are dung and nothing but dung. When he says that to the people of God, because you are the blood-bought people of God here today. You are the blood-bought, justified, forgiven people of God here today. And that you are not to think of yourself in such terms. That you are not dung. It is worse and harmful in cheating you of the privilege of grace and of God's goodness and a smile upon you. It is a fundamentalist, narrow way of seeing things. Of course, we talk about sin, and we're not afraid to talk about sin. And if you're unrepentant here today, don't think that God's smile is upon you. If you think you can just go Sin City and not repent, that's not what we're talking about. And yes, people can misuse good works in 101 ways, but dung is not the way to describe how God views us. When I smell dung, right, what do you think of? It's repulsive, right? I want to get away. I want nothing to do with it. I want to run from it. I may regret this, but changing a diaper for a young infant is actually nice until a certain point in time. The odor changes. And then it's like, this child's got to get on, got to go to the bath. And then it's, let's buy every book possible, let's ask all our friends, like, how did they do it? So the Roman Christians, that is Rome in the Bible, the Roman Christians, were they dumb? Paul wrote to them and said to all who are in Rome that they are beloved of God. They're beloved. But he begins, it's not like they didn't have problems. Like you think that was the perfect church? Or how about Corinth, right? Corinth. That is that Corinth was, what's the best way to describe Corinth? They had troubles, right? They would, this may sound braggartly, but they would make whatever troubles we have seem small, right? And they allowed a man to have his father's wife within the community, which is, they brought lawsuits one against another, and we could go on. But Paul writes to them, to that, quote, messed up church, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to Timothy, a beloved son, you are my beloved son, and according to the scriptures that the people here today at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and even the people who are in Jesus, not even, the people who are listening via the phone or via Facebook, that you are God's children and that you have been adopted by God in and through Jesus Christ, and that you have a clear conscience before God, and that any sins that you may have committed, God has satisfied his justice by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Your record has been cleared, your conscience has been cleared, and your accuser, the devil, has been condemned and defeated, and that you are to know that and to be confident in that, and that is to give you joy and confidence, and we are to thank God for that. You are free men and free women, and do not let anyone take that away from you. Do not let anyone take that away from you, whether he is a pastor or not a pastor. So the not a pastor, if I can make a point here as to what's going on with that. But the complaint is that you better be really careful before you start handing out guilt to everyone. Right? That you don't. That's God's job. Right? We're not allowed to, especially to the forgiven people of God. And that is what's happening in the world in which we live. The handing out of guilt. So that because I'm white, Dutch even, male, straight, and I have privilege, I'm somehow guilty. I'm guilty of a lot of things, things that you don't know about, but that's not what I'm guilty of. That's not my guilt. It is from the devil to suggest that such things are that which will condemn us before God, especially Christians. It is the politics of guilt and pity. Some will know what I'm referencing there. One more quick point on this, that Colleen and I read last night that in California, they're suggesting now, in the school system in California, they're asking the question and debating whether or not looking for accuracy when in, within their math programs is in fact racist. So when I do 2 + 2 = 4, that I'm because that, when I tell my children get it right, like that's I'm guilty for that. And as I said, I don't say this pridefully. I know I've got sins, and my ancestors have sins. I don't deny that. But that's not what I'm. That's not. That, I'm not guilty for that. And as an aside, when people are designing the airplanes that I go on, I want them to know their math so well and to be so, so very accurate. I don't want to go on an airplane, and nobody wants to go on an airplane with, come on, don't be so uptight about math. I want them to check it again, and check it one more time. And so does everybody else, which is a way of saying no one really lives like this. Like, in other words, they keep on coming back to God's way, even if they say something else. And and next week is about ministry in light of all of that. So be mindful of that. So the text then, everything is from God. We're to do good and to God. God is to be. Or God is actually pleased with that. So let me make a couple of points in closing here. Number one, do not be the person who never can be pleased in a relationship. Do not be that person who never can be pleased in a relationship so that someone would say to you, no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, no matter what actions and efforts I make, that you'll always find reasons for complaint and you will never be pleased. As a father, as a mother, do not be that parent. As a husband or as a wife, do not be that husband or wife. As someone with authority at work, do not be of that ilk. And remember that as you judge others, it's Jesus who says this, right? Jesus. He should have a little authority, right? That you will be judged. Like the same man. So the point would be that we would be gracious, that we would not be always finding fault, that there would be a time where we could be pleased. And that as our children come to us, it's interesting that in the Colossians passage that I read, it was that if children obey their parents, it's pleasing to God, right? But it actually is, that's one of the, like, it's pleasing to God. And then if it's pleasing to God, it better be pleasing to the parent. That's a fair, like, analogy. I need to work from that. And all of us can get in bad spots. All of us can get in certain dispositions and hold grudges, and we're angry about X, and we're angry about Y. And I just want to warn us and to be, look, if God is pleased with us, look, He could pick out our imperfections, right? He could zap us left and right, right? And the point would be that we have to be gracious and that we have to be. And I'm not saying, hey, just look over every sin and so forth. But yeah, I know issues have to be dealt with. We have to be honest with each other and so forth. But we don't want to be that person that never can be happy. That's number one. Number two, that at church, we should not be mere consumers, but we should be those who are zealous to do good. That we should not be mere consumers. So what I mean by that is that what's the saying or the stat that people say, what, like 20% of the people or 5% of the people do 80% of the work, or 90% of the work, or whatever the case may be. So I realize not everybody's in the same position. I realize health is different, all kinds of issues. I realize some of us are very busy with X and Y, and so forth. So, but that we should look to be doing good within the community of God and beyond, more on that next week, but that we would be, how can I help? What can I do? How can I do good? What good can I do for the kingdom? For the kingdom of God. So that's number two, that we would be mindful of that. And then number three, that even as we do that, we would be mindful is that when you do good, when you make a meal for someone, When you write a card for someone, the card from Linda Williams, is that up here? Or was that stolen? Somebody wrote a card to Linda Williams, who happens to be sitting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rows back. Linda Williams grew up in this church, and now she has cancer, and she wrote us a beautiful, we wrote her a card, and she wrote us a very nice card in response, saying, just thank you. Now it was an encouragement. That was an encouragement to her. That as you do good and you put a new verse on the sign, or as you do good and you do Sunday school, or you teach a Sunday school class, or as you do good and you visit someone, or as you do good and you write a check and you put it in that little thing down there, as do good and you call Michael Bolivice, and I hope, Arlene, that you're listening to this, that you that as you do good and you minister to your neighbors, as Janet Ravis does all the time, as you do good, as Mrs. Chater just ministers to everybody within her community, as you do good and you switch the microphone from this to this during the service, thank you, Daniel, that as you do good and you shovel snow outside, that as you do good and you upload a sermon, that as you do good and you set up fellowship, that as you do good in any of these manners and very, very, and other ways also, that Jesus Christ will say to you on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And that will be the best thing that you've ever heard in your life. Well done, good and faithful servant. You fed a baby at 2 a.m., Jesus will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And that the Bible tells us these things to get us through those things which, yeah, that we would be encouraged, that these rewards that we confessionally grant to, but we're so hesitant to speak about, rewards in this life and the next life, that we would look forward to hearing God Himself through Jesus say, that was great when you did that. But that's a good thing, that would be an encouragement unto us even here today. By faith. So I'm trying my best to encourage the people of God. I don't know that that's my natural gift. But be encouraged. This is the truth as we find in Jesus. You are not dung. You are not what Satan whispers in your ear. You are the blood-bought people of God. He delights in you even here today. And may that be to your encouragement even here today. So, let us pray and give thanks. O Lord, open our eyes to the glories of the gospel and the good news of Jesus as it comes to us. That yes, even as we are in Him, we have been adopted, that we have been cleansed, that even as we do good in Him, that we hear these words, well done, that I am pleased through Jesus in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.